Welcome to week number two of our series that we're calling Teach Us to Pray. And in this series, we're focusing on the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew 6. So if you did bring your Bible with you, feel free to open to Matthew 6, and you can reference the Lord's Prayer in there as we kind of talk through some of this today. But last week, we had Jeff Piker join us, and if you missed that, you can go back online and catch up on this series. It's the project.church or the project.community. Either one will work. And click on Project Church in the messages, and it'll take you right to the link to listen to all of the past message series. No running, Roy. But we are in Matthew 6, and he had a couple of points last week that really stood out to me, and I wanted to kind of recap those message points real quick. One was this. Good communication equals good relationships. Good communication equals good relationships. And I love this because it's so very true. If Carrie and I did not communicate when we started having an issue with one another, then we would be assuming something about each other that may or may not be true about the other person. And we all know what assuming does, right? Don't say that. We're in church. Don't say that. But it's true. If you don't communicate the issue at hand, you're going to assume something about the other person that may or may not necessarily be true.
Yeah. So when Jeff said that last week, I don't know about Matt, but I was thinking about how, like, early on in our marriage, Jeff and Nancy we've been close to them for a long time, and I think one thing that like made our marriage successful. Or at least reduced some of the fights that we could have had, not eliminated, but some fewer fights, is, I think a lot like Jeff. He thinks a lot like Nancy. And so Nancy sat Matt down and explained something to him, that when there's something that he knows is wrong with me, then he needs to clearly ask the question, do I need to listen? Or do I need to fix it? Because if I just need him to listen and he tries to fix it, then I get frustrated. If he tries to fix it or if he's just listening and I need him to like do something, then I get frustrated. And that little thing, that little conversation that he had with Nancy all those years ago, and of course I'm perfect, so Jeff didn't tell me to change anything, but all those years ago, that's been a constant in our marriage of when I'm upset about something, he asks the question, like, where are we today, like, with this situation? And being able to communicate like that, it's made us closer. It's helped us to understand each other and what we need from each other a lot better. So in the same way, when we communicate with God to have a good relationship with him, then, you know, he's going to lead us and he's going to hear us. He's going to answer us. And sometimes, like, I've noticed that even in my prayers, I do the same sort of thing that I do with Matt now, with God. And I'm like, I just need to vent, God. Like, I just need to get this off my chest. I just need to talk about it. And then sometimes I'm like, God, I need you to intervene. I need you to do something here. So it strengthens your relationship when you can clearly communicate with one another.
And the second part that I loved from last week was where Jeff said that our communication with God begins with worship. So he said that praise is a response to God because of what he has done for us, but worship is different because it's a recognition of who God is. For me to worship God, God doesn't have to do a single thing for me because he's already done it. Right? And so I worship God not because he healed me or because he did something for me or he fixed a financial situation for me or he did whatever. I worship God because of who he is, what he has already accomplished in my life to allow me to have the freedom that I have.
So, like, as a parent, you recognize the difference between, like, if your kid comes to you and they're like, I love you. You can tell the difference in their tone if it's just because they're just saying that they love you because they love you or because they actually need something from you or want something from you. And doesn't it feel good when you hear, like, I love you without the strings attached? When it's just your kids telling you, like, I care about you, I appreciate you for who you are. It means a little bit more. And so I feel like that's the difference between, like, praise and worship. Because, you know, we come to God and we're like, thank you so much for intervening in this situation. Thank you for your timing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for doing what you have done for me. But then sometimes, like, if we are just like, God, you're just good. Like, you're just good all the time. Like, you are the creator of the universe and you still care enough about me to listen to me vent about my problems. Like, wow. That's amazing. And so, you know, I just imagine that, like, that just helps God, like, understand that we really do love him, that there's not always the strings attached, to just open your heart and just worship and pour it out. Because hallowed be thy name, we're saying, God, you are holy. Not because of what you've done, because of what you're doing, because I want you to do something, but because I recognize that you are holy.
So before we get to the next part of the prayer today, I wanted to take a minute and just talk about the prayer as a whole, the prayer in itself. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we find this, there's something interesting that's right at the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is starting in Matthew 5 through 7. And so right in the center, right in the center of the center, the bullseye of this message, if you look at it, is the Lord's Prayer. And so if you compare the sections before and after it, you realize the Lord's Prayer sits right smack dab in the middle of this entire Sermon on the Mount. And here's why that's interesting. So in contrast to, like, long, elaborate prayers that were taught to, people were taught to pray to pagan gods, Jesus gives his disciples a prayer that's really short, it's really simple, and it's straight to the point. And so God invites us to talk to him, yes, but not to just ramble on and on and on and try to, like, butter up God with fancy words, because he doesn't need us to impress him with our language, with the way that we recognize who he is. He doesn't need that from us. You know, it's the same way, like, you see all these people that, like, do, like, they want you to, like, just flower them with compliments. Oh, you're just wonderful. You're the most amazing human in all of the earth, and everybody should bow down at your feet. And it's, he's not that kind of king. Like, he doesn't need that type of recognition. He doesn't need our fancy words. He just wants us to connect with him. Now, just because I said that he doesn't want a long prayer doesn't mean that we have to just say a quick prayer and rush off and do our own thing. No, stay in that prayer as long as you need to stay in that prayer. Stay in that prayer and listen for him to respond back to you. But it's he doesn't need us to be rambling on and on to just simply impress him. Because when you look at the model of the prayer in Luke chapter 11, it's almost the same one that we find in Matthew 6, just slightly different wording. So Luke 11, 2 through 4 says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us, and lead us not in some temptation. It's like Jesus is showing us that this isn't about memorizing an exact set of words. It's not about just a simple sequence of ideas, a template for how to talk to the Father. So John and Tim from the Bible Project, they have a whole series on the Lord's Prayer. And this is how they kind of break down the Lord's Prayer. I'll let you do this part.
So they break it down and kind of put it in a little bit more common language. Our Father who is in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come and may your will be done as it is in the skies, so also on the land. Our daily provision of bread give us today, and forgive us our debts, just as we have also forgiven those indebted to us. And don't lead us to be tested, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So now, if you break it down, there's 12 lines that are divided into six pairs. So there's two sets of three requests each. So the first set is all about the Father. It addresses the Father in the skies with the three requests for him and for his kingdom and the venue where we want to see those fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Sorry. The second set is about us. It's about our daily needs. It's about our forgiveness. It's about our protection from testing and from evil. So in Judaism, prayer was about habit, repetition, and ritual. So it wasn't a like one-time event, but you did it repetitively throughout your day. It was part of your morning, your noon, your night, and it was woven into the very fabric of your life. So it's not so much about the exact wording that is the same. It's about the ideas that you're saying. It's about your heart when you're saying it. So just think about it. So Jesus and his disciples, they probably prayed this prayer at least three times a day, just like many faithful Jews still do. So they would stop what they were doing, and they would pray in repetition. And as that repetition was woven into their life, it formed who they were. Their life was wrapped around these ideas. Their heart, their mind, their actions, it was all shaped around the repetition of these prayers. It became part of who they were. So their physical posture, their movement, their daily rhythm, it all shaped the way that they saw the world. It kept their focus. It kept them focused on the right things.
Yeah, and I don't want to steal Jared's thunder that he's probably going to talk about in a few weeks, but Jared was telling us one day at lunch that he has actually picked up and started praying some of the Jewish prayers because it does help his repetition, and that habitual prayer kind of orients your heart, your mind, your actions, and your perspectives towards God. Because a lot of times we're really guilty of, we say like, oh, well, I pray all throughout the day. Because I know I do that, right? It's like I don't have a moment in time where I'm spending an hour in prayer, but I do pray consistently throughout the day. But a lot of times those prayers are like, okay, God, I need you to get me through this next hour. I'm really tired, and I'm about to fall asleep at my computer at work, and that would be really bad, right? And there's not a moment of me taking time to actually like recognize who God is. And so that's those two sections of the prayer. The first part is all about who God is and his wonderful nature. And it's a constant reminder. It's almost like we're putting it in our head and reminding ourselves just how huge and amazing and wonderful God actually is. And I've been thinking a lot about discipline recently and how like there's different forms of discipline in our life. And a lot of us, we have discipline. We're really good at discipline in one particular area in our life. And I think this is probably going to be a whole other series probably. But we have really good discipline in one area of our life. But then in other areas of our life, we lack the discipline. And so like we might be great health, and we take care of ourselves, and we take care of our bodies, and we do all the right things, and we eat right, and we have healthy eating habits. But then when it comes to like our daily work lives, we're just a mess, right? We're constantly scrolling social media. We're constantly distracted. We're constantly whatever. Our spiritual lives are a complete wreck, right? And so there's all these different disciplines that we can be disciplined in. And I think that prayer and our spiritual life is one of those that we often neglect. We can be physically healthy. We can be on track with our work and with our jobs and everything. But if we don't have that spiritual component in our lives, if we don't have that daily routine, that daily prayer, that daily reading of scripture, a lot of times our spiritual side of us begins to slip, and mentally it begins to affect us in a negative way because we allow those negative thoughts, those negative actions to come out of that. And so when the disciples in Luke ask Lord, teach us to pray, it's not because they didn't know how to pray. It's because they wanted his prayer routine. They wanted Jesus' prayer routine. Why would they want that? Because Jesus was disciplined in prayer. Jesus was disciplined in his spiritual life. Jesus was probably very disciplined in his physical life and in his work life too, because he was a wonderful human being that we should follow and we should learn from. But it was because Jesus' prayer life was so disciplined that the disciples were like, teach us how to be disciplined in this. They wanted to know how their rabbi prayed, and that shaped what shaped his desires. And this prayer is just a form of a prayer. Or it's not just a form of prayer, it's formative. Over time, it focuses our hearts on in a certain direction. It's Jesus sharing his own heart with us in his own way of praying. And we even see this echoing out later in the Garden of Gethsemane when in Matthew 26:39 he says, going a little further, he fell to his face on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This prayer shaped how Jesus prayed in every single situation, and it's meant to do the same for us.
So in Matthew 6:10, as part of the Lord's Prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And honestly, this is my favorite line in the whole prayer, because it's how we yield our lives to God. But it says something more than that. It's in the action of yielding that you're non-verbally saying, I trust you. And that trust is formed, just like we just prayed, you know, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. It's built on that rhythm of faithfulness that shows that he has not let us down, and he will not let us down. And because of that faithfulness, we can easily say, I trust you more than I trust myself. See, it's not about me. It's not about my desires and what I want and how I want to see something play out. It's about learning how to yield that to you, of saying that I can trust that your plan is better than my plan because you know more than I know. I see this. I get tunnel vision sometimes, and I can see this right in front of me. But I can't see what's behind me, what's beside me, what's around me, what's happening beyond my sight. But because I can trust that God is omnipotent, and he sees it all, and he knows it all, that I can trust him. So it's not about my will. It's not about my desires. It's about God's will and God's desires. Where we come into it is how we yield to him. See, what God wants, what the desire of God's heart is for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. See, we look back to the Garden of Eden, which was this perfect paradise where God's presence dwelt among humanity. Humanity messed it up. The world has broken cracks now. Humanity is broken now. So what God wants is he wants his kingdom, his perfect paradise, where his heart and his character is what we center our lives around. He wants that to return to earth. And he has chosen us to be those little pockets of heaven here on earth. We were chosen to reflect his character in the brokenness of the world. See, he wants us to be his representatives. He wants to give us his wisdom. He wants to give us his life. He wants to give us his shalom, his goodness, and his wholeness. See, everything goes back to the garden and the two trees and the choice between the trees. Everything. That's where it began. And see, that's what God was doing in the garden. He was giving the choice of, I will give you my life, but I'm asking you to trust me in the way that I give it to you. It's when we try to take things and we shape things in our own way with our own will by following our own truth that we mess things up.
Do you know where the first time you see the word desire in the Bible is?
Where, Matthew?
In Genesis 3. In the garden.
Nerd. So here's the question. Is what God wants, is that what I want? Is my heart reflect God's heart? Because if I'm honest, my desires can be distorted, and those desires can push me toward actions that don't line up with God's will. If our motivation is not to follow God's heart, and then we end up following our own heart, we're going to create brokenness instead of healing. Oh, I got way off the notes and I lost Matt somewhere. So part of what the Lord's Prayer does is he heals our desires. So when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, I'm not just asking for God to change the world. I'm asking for him to change me so that I can be an implement of change in the world. See, his rule arriving also means that there's a rule by which I live. So if you want to sum it up, the prayer could sound kind of like this.
Sound like this. May we carry your name with faithfulness. May we realize your will. May our desires be your desires. And may we follow your rule. Leave that up for just a minute, Steve. Because the reality of this story of the Bible is that God's will and rule being accomplished on earth has to happen through his image bearers, which is you and I. But what happens when his image bearers develop their own desires contrary to what God's desires are, and that messes up his plan, his way of communicating with the world around him. And that's the central conflict throughout the story of Scripture and throughout the last 2,000 plus years since we've seen Scripture being written, is that over and over again, humanity gets its own desires, its own will, its own pace, and we forget to go back and ask for God's desires to be our desires. And that's exactly where Jesus steps into the story. The Lord's Prayer makes perfect sense in this light because it's his prayer, it's Jesus's prayer, and he's inviting us into the story. Jesus came to take decisive action in this conflict between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. He stepped into the middle so that you and I could become those representatives, those pockets of heaven on earth. But I want to warn you, this can be a dangerous prayer. Because when you really start praying this prayer over and over and over again in your daily prayer life, it's dangerous because it can begin to alter your heart. It can begin to alter your mind and start shaping the world around you and framing it in a different way. You see the world's through, you see, they begin to see people and the world through God's eyes, through Jesus's eyes, through the lens of God's kingdom rather than the lens of the world around you. This prayer becomes your call to action and to build God's kingdom in the middle of the broken world. And that comes with challenges on its own.
So, Steve, I apologize. I forgot to put this, I added this late. So we don't have it for the screen. But if you have your Bible, flip to John 15:18. And this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he has washed their feet. This is the after the Last Supper. And he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. See, it's difficult when you start seeing things differently. It's not easy. And I don't want you to leave here with the idea that I'm telling you it's easy, because it's not. There's a song, it was back in the 90s, I think, Brooke how do you say her name? From Australia. But she went to Africa. I don't know the details of the story. We're going to fake it, and you guys can just get the gist of the story. It's fine. But she went to Africa, and she saw a sight of the world that she had never seen before, and then she wrote a song about it. And in the song, she says, now that I know, I am responsible. And that's the thing, is once the scales fall off your eyes and you start to see the world through the lens of the kingdom, you are responsible for what you see and for what you know. It is a call to action. You cannot simply pray this prayer and then turn your back, because you have a responsibility that comes with bringing the kingdom to earth. It requires something of you. We're not just asking God to do something for us. We are yielding our lives and our will, our schedule, our preferences to God's. And with that will come pushback. Sometimes from ways that you would never expect it to come. In ways that you'll never understand. You cannot understand why it's happening. But it will happen. So keep praying the prayer. Keep living the life. A few weeks ago, Jared talked about, we were in the Battleground series. He talked about how if you have the right character that is shaped around God's character, then you don't have to defend yourself. Your character defends itself. So there are challenges that come with praying this prayer. So don't take it lightly. I know this is a prayer that is printed and it's displayed in houses. It's on pillows. I had it memorized as a very young child. But it comes with weight, because it comes with responsibility.
And with that responsibility, as we begin to pray this prayer and the scales begin to fall off our eyes from the worldly view and begin to see more in the kingdom sense, do you know what the word for following God's will or desire is? Righteousness. Righteousness. Because righteousness refers to the state of being morally right or just in accordance to God's will and standards. Righteousness. It's often associated with right relationship with God and living according to his commandments and principles. And I can tell you this, it's less about following the law and more about following God's heart. It's about knowing God's heart. It's the scripture that says that the law shall be written on their hearts. It's not just about understanding a set of rules. It's about understanding what God's heart actually is and knowing and internalizing those things and living those things out, because it's one thing for me to know what the law is. It's a whole nother thing for me to actually follow God's will in my life, to be righteous, to be in right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived a life without sin so that he could show us what righteousness actually looked like in the world. to show us what it would look like to live outside of the world but in the world, to be the kingdom here on earth. And then he tells us a way that we can accomplish that through prayer and repetition and knowing who God actually is. He gives us a path to righteousness. And because of his actions in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How do you know that you belong to God? You begin to look like him. You begin to act like him. You begin to think like him. You begin to grow like him. This prayer trains us to see life as a series of opportunities for heaven to invade earth. And when Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours," in the garden, it wasn't an abstract thought. It was about how he was going to become king. The Father's kingdom would arrive not through force, but through suffering and self-giving love. And he invites us to live and to desire the same way. But if we want to make a difference in God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, we have to become righteous too. Inviting God's will and desires into our own lives and leaving behind our old selfish ways. And school starts back this week. And our schools are the front line where we need God's kingdom to be represented the most. Absolutely 100% the most. We need God's kingdom, little pockets of heaven in every single school all throughout Johnson County. From the students, to the teachers, to the paraprofessionals, to the bus drivers, to the principals, to the whoever else, librarians, computer lab technicians, IT people, like we need coaches, we need little pockets of heaven in our schools so that others can see that behavior. They can see what God's kingdom looks like. They can see what it looks like to not be selfish, to not have your own desires, but to follow after God's heart. So today we're gonna pray, but we're gonna pray for each group of individuals here and just kind of go back and forth. So if you would, go ahead and just bow your heads, close your eyes with me for just a minute as we begin to pray for all of these people that are on this list here. So, dearly Father, first and foremost, God, we lift up these students to you, both the students in this room and the students that are going to walk through the hallways of every single school in this county. God, I pray that the students in this room today have heard the words that we've spoken and that their desire, God, would be to be little pockets of heaven in their schools. God, that they know what good fruit looks like. We've talked about good fruit for a long time. They understand what good fruit is. Help them, God, to be your representatives in their schools, to show that good fruit to others so that in turn, their friends, God, their enemies, everybody that comes against them, the bullies, that they would see their actions and their behaviors, God, and that it would spark a desire in those others to act in the same way. God, these students that are in this room and the students that are attending other churches all across Johnson County today, God, they are our future. They are our hope for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Help them, God. Give them the strength and the boldness and the courage today, God, to act in a way that is a good representation of your heart and your ways. God, we also lift up teachers today. God, it's difficult walking into those spaces because you have a wide variety of students and behaviors and personalities and beliefs. But God, I believe that even if the teachers never mention Jesus' name in their classroom through their behavior and their actions and their love for others. God, that students will begin to just know who you are through their actions. And then they begin to ask questions, which leads to conversations, which leads to your name being spread throughout the kingdom. So God, even those teachers who don't get to say your name in a classroom, God, they can still spread your gospel and your kingdom. God, they can be infectious to other teachers and to staff and to principals in their school districts. They can be leaders for your kingdom. And I truly believe, God, that these teachers that are in this space today, that are attending other churches all across our county today, God, that those teachers, if they follow your kingdom, if they live a righteous life, if they follow in your ways, God, I 100% believe that you're going to lift them up way above and beyond other teachers who are not living in this way. Why? Because they have your heart, and your heart shines through all else. So God, I pray for all of our teachers' hearts today. God, that you would lift them up, that you would give them lightness, that you would give them the ability to love unconditionally, that you would give them patience, that you would give them kindness, and buckets, God, because that's what they need. Help them, God, as they enter their classrooms this week, to love those students with everything that they have so that they can see God's love shining through you. God, we pray for the rest of the staff, the principals, the coaches, everyone else, God, the paraprofessionals, everyone else that works in this school district, God, that as they see these kiddos, as they work with them, God, that their desire would be to see these kids educated and to help them grow. Because I fully believe, God, the more that we can educate our children, the better our future is, the better, the brighter, the things, God, that you're going to do and through the lives of our kids are going to be different than you did through us, because, God, we know how to educate our kids so much better than we used to. God, and we are excited to see your future and the things that you allow people to build and grow and through your Spirit. We pray, God, also for our parents today of kiddos that are going to school. God, all throughout Johnson County, we have parents who have kiddos that are attending schools. And I pray today, God, that your Spirit would begin to fill them, that your Spirit would begin to just flood them so that they can love their kiddos when they get home from school and they're hyper and they want to run around and act crazy. God, I pray for patience for the parents. God, I pray for wisdom for the parents, that they would make right choices and be great examples for their kids, that they would help their kids to study and to learn and to grow as they should. Most of all, God, that you would allow your Spirit to flow in them so that they can see what it looks like to be righteous and holy. And lastly, God, I just pray for everybody in this room. As we pray this prayer and as we seek you, God, that you would allow us to become righteous just like Christ. God, we know this doesn't happen overnight. We know this takes time because we have to sort out our earthly selves. But we know, God, that through endurance, through patience, by repetition, through diligence, God, you begin to work in and through our hearts, clearing those deep, dark corners of our minds and our hearts and our spirits. So help us today, God, to take this message forward and apply it to who we are. That's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.